Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're not going to read the entire chapter, we're just going to read a few selected verses from Acts. Acts chapter 16. And as you're turning there, let me open us up in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's inspired and is useful for teaching us, for encouraging us, for correcting us, for training us, even for rebuking us. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would apply your word to our hearts this morning. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you hear when I say the mission of Independent Presbyterian Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, calling them into a devoted community of worshiping and maturing believers, and then sending them out into the culture to be salt of the earth and light in the world, all to the glory of God? The vision of Independent Presbyterian Church is to become a 2,500-member regional resource church, which will be a center for the worship of God and worshipful renewal, a cultural renewal that will engage the spheres of our influence, and kingdom renewal in the world. The core values of Independent Presbyterian Church are the centrality of the gospel, the worth of the individual, the importance of the church, and the renewal of the city. Multiple choice. Do you hear a plan, a roadmap that will help us remain focused on what we believe God wants us to do and who He wants us to be? And perhaps you even thought of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord, of course, determines his steps. Did you hear a plan? Or did you hear B, a particular? Some of you may say, well, I heard the centrality of the gospel, and I'm encouraged. Others of you may have said, I heard 2,500-member regional resource church. What's that supposed to mean? Or some of you may have heard the worth of the individual and thought of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep by name. In fact, I lay my life down for the sheep. The worth of an individual. Or perhaps some of you even heard Jeremiah 29, that we are to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city and therefore the renewal of Memphis, the renewal of our city. Or did you hear C, pride? I didn't hear any plan. I didn't hear any particulars because all I heard was pride. Regional resource church. Well, aren't you special? Didn't we open up in our call to worship that we're to think of ourselves or others more highly than our own? And that we're to clothe ourselves with humility? Yeah, I heard Proverbs 16, all right, but I didn't hear verse 8. I heard verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before the fall. I've thought about that this week. How would I answer that multiple choice question? And I would answer it D, all of the above. Yeah, we need a plan. A plan is a good thing. The Lord says, plan your course. I'll determine your steps, but yes, plan your course, but hold it loosely. And we need particulars. The devil's in the details. But I heard pride as well. And I don't like that. And I don't think you do either. So how are we, how am I, as individuals, to conquer, to destroy, to mortify pride in our personal lives? And how are we to destroy pride as the corporate body of Jesus Christ? Richie is working his way, as many of you know, through Paul's letter to Timothy in a series on the church. And he asked me if I would do something on the church this morning. Pick your own text, he said. And for those of you who are wondering, where is Richie? Richie is in Israel with about 50 other independent Presbyterian church members, and we can pray for them at the conclusion of our service. That's where he is this morning. But he said, pick your own text. And so I thought, well, interestingly, in our Sunday school class, we are working our way through big chunks of Acts in order to discern what are the characteristics of a regional resource church. I heard a series on regional resource churches years ago, and I thought, hey, well, that makes sense for us. If we're going to call ourselves such a church, then why don't we study a little bit about what that means? And I'll even use some of that today. If we're going to strive to become a regional resource church, we want to know, what does the Bible have to say about it? And so we began our series asking the question, which I bet some of you are even asking as well, is even the concept of a regional resource church a biblical one? And what we found, or you may say, is it a 21st century invention? And what we found, it is virtually impossible to read through the book of Acts and not conclude that the gospel spread and grew and multiplied region to region through resource churches. And that shouldn't be a big surprise, because it's precisely what our commander-in-chief, our Lord Jesus Christ, said in the end of Matthew 28 in his Great Commission, and what Luke repeated in the first part of Acts, the first 11 verses. I want you to be my witnesses, he said, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem will be the first regional resource church. And as it grows, and as it multiplies, and as it matures, it's going to go out into all of Judea. And from Judea, it's going to go to the region of Macedonia, and churches like Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica will be born. But it's not just going to stop there. It's going to cross cultural and linguistic boundaries, and it's going to go not only to the Jews but also to the Greeks. And so churches like Antioch will be born. But it's not going to stop there. It's going to go to Asia and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Regional resource churches is a concept that Luke and Jesus lay out in Scripture, from region to region, through faithful resource churches, the gospel will go to the uttermost ends of the earth. Well, what is the heart of a regional resource church? Is it one of humility, or is it one of pride? We see the heart of a regional resource church in Acts chapter 16 and 17, and then in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. From Acts chapter 16, I'll begin reading at verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So we sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the other members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. If we were to continue reading in Acts chapter 16, we would find two additional converts at the church of Philippi. In addition to Lydia, the dealer in fine purple cloth, we would run into the slave girl who was demon-possessed. Perhaps you remember the story. She was following Paul and his companions around saying, "These are servants of the Most High." Paul got a little bit troubled with it, sort of worn out with her, and he turns to her at some point and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And that demon came right on out. And those people who were profiting from this fortune teller all of a sudden came pretty upset because their income was reduced. And so they go to the authorities and say, "These men are causing a stir in our city." And so what did the religious authorities do? But hey, they threw him in jail, which leads us to the third Philippian convert. The Philippian jailer. What a great story. I know you remember that one. Paul and Silas and his companions are singing hymns, no doubt praying with one another. This Philippian jailer is wondering what in the world's going on. An earthquake eventually hits. Paul and Silas's chains become unglued. And surely they're going to escape. They're going to get out of there. We're going to go to the next city where we can proclaim the gospel. But they stay right there. And the jailer is about to commit suicide because he's responsible for these men. And right before he commits suicide, Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're not going anywhere." Philippian jailer's blown away. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household." And what we see in these three converts at Philippi and Paul's letter to the church at Philippi years later is the heart of a regional resource church. Five brief statements that may have flown out of the mouths of those who were involved in that church, and five prayers that might have also been offered. First, we don't have to be the first regional resource church. Now, some of you are thinking, "Where'd you get that? I don't remember anything about that." Back up with me just a few verses to verse 5. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the gospel in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go in. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That'd been an interesting conversation to be a part of, wouldn't it? Had you heard Paul and his companions trying to figure out, where's the next place we should go? And in light of this command to take that gospel from region to the uttermost ends of the earth. Well, we're now in South Galatia. Most strategically, perhaps, I think we need to get to Asia. Let's go to Asia and see that gospel spread out. That's a strategic place. Nope. The Spirit of Jesus prevented them. We don't know why. So, okay, what would be second best? Well, let's go to Mysia and the province of Bithynia. Surely that would be the next most strategic place to go. Nope. Not going there either. Where do we go? If it hadn't been for the dream that God gave to Paul of a Macedonian man begging him, saying, please, come down here. We need you. Please help us. Share the gospel with us. I wonder if Paul and his companions would have ever gone there. We don't have to be the first regional resource church. Earlier this week, a good friend of mine, I won't tell you his name, but he invited me to the Grizzlies game. I think it was Monday night or Tuesday night. I can't remember. 7 o'clock. So he calls me up on the phone. He says, hey, Murray, you want to go to the Grizzlies game? I'm like, wow, thanks. I appreciate the invitation. Yeah, well, I've called so-and-so, and I called so-and-so, and I called so-and-so, and I called so-and-so. This is like four names. None of them can go. And I thought, well, surely Murray can go. I thought, I don't know if I want to go. And I didn't go. I should have gone. We all want to be first. I want to be first. And so do you. But if we want to cultivate the heart of Philippi, of a regional resource church, then we need to put to death our tendency, our sinful impulse to be first. And instead pray, Lord, help me to be faithful to finish the race that you called me to run. I don't have to be first. Just help me to be faithful to complete, to finish the race that you called me to run. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippian church said, hey guys, I know what it's like to be first. And it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Do I need to remind you? I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And I consider all of that dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Philippian church, I know it's no fun to be third or fourth or fifth or sixth, but forget what's behind. Forget what's behind. And run the race that God has marked out for you. I thought of Derek Redmond. And I think Bill Johns actually thought of Derek Redmond today in his Sunday school class, someone told me. Funny, both of us thought of Derek Redmond. You're like, who's Derek Redmond? Well, he was a sprinter in the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. And he had apparently held a number of records, and he was about to win his next race. He's on a tear, and so the race starts, and are going around that first turn, and boom, his hamstring goes out. He goes to the ground. He's writhing in pain. Agony of defeat on his face. Can't believe it. Disbelief. But he got back up. And he started running toward, around that track and toward the finish line. And he fell down again, or he about to fall down again. He couldn't get there. And all of a sudden you see his dad coming out of the stands, running onto the track in front of thousands of people. And he grabs him, he picks him up, he puts his arm around him, and he carries him to the finish line. It's a great, inspiring story. Go to YouTube and just YouTube Derek Redmond. It's a great story. He thought he was going to win the race, that he was going to come in first. But God had a different plan for him that was uniquely His. He finished the race in the way that God called Him to finish. IPC, we don't have to be the first regional resource church. Help us to be faithful to finish the particular race that God has called us to run. We don't have to be the largest regional resource church. You say, where do you get that? Well, if we were to read Acts chapter 17, we would read about the church at Thessalonica. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I mispronounced that, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Thessalonica was the provincial capital of Macedonia. It was the leading city in the region. It was the most influential. It was the most prosperous. It was the wealthiest. It even had a synagogue, which was a great status for influence in the region. There were nearly 200,000 people, and Philippi couldn't even compare in terms of size. God, in His providence, called Thessalonica to be the largest church in the region. Oh, well, what about us? Isn't it unbelievable that when you read through the church at Philippi, you see the heart of the Philippian church saying, Lord, help us to be the most generous. Well, you say, where do you find that? Well, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. If I can find it. Help us to be the most generous. Where is it? Let me see if I wrote it down here. I'm learning humility right now. For 14 through 16, my fault. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. At this point, I could speak about generosity with respects to time and taking the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. And many of you have taken that time to take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. Or I could talk about talent, the particular gifts that God gave you to take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. And perhaps some of you will one day do just that. But the Apostle Paul is commending the Philippian church for the third T, and that is their treasure. And it's interesting to note that Paul wasn't in need, but he said, I was so thrilled that you gave sacrificially, not for my own account, but that it would be credited to your account. What a generous church. Even in Thessalonica, you gave of your resources. Lord, help us to be generous. You know, it's interesting. Some of you may be thinking, I'll just sort of a little tidbit here. It's the preacher's talking about money. I bet he's going to be asking us for money right now. It's time. They must be under budget at IPC. I am so encouraged to tell you that's not the case. On a $4.475 million budget, which you approved, after 5 months, we are within $2,000 of that. Just think about that for a minute and recognize God's faithfulness. Within less of a decimal point, we're right where God wants us to be with respect to our current budget. But what if we were to give sacrificially like the church at Philippi? And we were able to, as Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, partner with him and others in taking missionaries and church planters to the uttermost ends of the earth, that we were able to give generously such that we could participate in taking the gospel even beyond where we already have. Lord, or to the Philippian church, we don't have to be the largest. Lord, please, help us to be the most generous. Thirdly, we don't have to be the smartest. No, that designation was for the other church in Macedonia, the church at Berea. Do you remember what Paul says about them? They examined the scriptures daily to see if what Richie, to see if what Murray, to see if what Parker said was true. They didn't just assume that what is being said is true. No, they examined for themselves the scriptures daily to see if what was being said was true. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge that is applied leads to something different. And I know all about that. Because when I graduated from seminary in 1994, I was going to be the smartest minister in the denomination. Okay, I'm going to go get my PhD from the most prestigious university that I can get into so that I can be the smartest. My wife and I hopped on a plane and we went to the University of Edinburgh, New College, and I became the smartest man in the denomination. I'm so thankful God didn't send me directly to a church right out of seminary because I was one dangerous dude. I'm still pretty dangerous, and pride is a problem. But we see in the church at Philippi the heart of a regional resource church and the antidote to being the smartest. Paul says to them, "My dear friends, as you have always obeyed in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with trembling and fear." We don't have to be the smartest regional resource church. Lord, help us to be the most obedient. For whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will reveal myself to him. And then finally, we don't have to be the only regional resource church. And where again, where'd you get that one? Paul commends the Philippian church in his letter to the Corinthian church. And now, brothers, we want to know, he's writing to the Corinthian church later. We want you, Corinth, to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, plural, not singular, church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church what happens when gospel-centered churches recognize that they're wearing the same uniform, that it's the same bank, to use a crass illustration, just different branches. We're on the same team as Second Presbyterian Church. We're on the same team as Hope Presbyterian Church. We're on the same team, or might they allow us to be on their team, as Bellevue Baptist. Goodness gracious, can't there be anything that distinguishes us from other regional churches in our area? You've already told us we're not first. We're not the largest. We're not the smartest and we're not the only one. Well, what distinguishes us from other regional resource churches? Might it be that which was exposed by the heart of Philippi? As Paul concludes his letter to that church, when he pleads with Eunida, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, he says, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Whose names are written in the book of life. Lord, please help us to rejoice that my name is written in the book of life. That your name is written in the book of life. There's an identity that expresses the heart of a regional resource church. We don't have to be first or second or third or fourth. We don't have to be the largest. No, we are going to finish, Lord willing, the race that God's called us to run. We don't have to be, Murray, you don't have to be the smartest. Would you be the most obedient? And we don't have to be the only one. But that we would work with our other teammates in taking the gospel beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, across cultural and linguistic barriers to Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And might our identity be, Lord, help me to rejoice that my name is written in the book of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. What did it feel like to be Philippi? And yet, oh, how you worked through them. Thank you for Philippi. Thank you for Thessalonica. Thank you for Berea. Thank you for Antioch. Thank you for the men and women who took that gospel through thick or thin, risking even their own lives to do it. That every knee would bow and every tongue confess that you, our commanding officer, Lord Jesus Christ, would be praised. For we pray in his name. Amen.